I believe. That's why I'm here. I believe. And I hope that's why you're here, because you believe. I believe that that's why this camp is here, because those who founded this camp believed in the Word of God, believed in the message of heart holiness, believed it so much that they want it to be propagated throughout this countryside. I believe that the reason those children, lined 29 to 30 children, lined up here is because parents believed enough in them and enough in the message that they're going to hear this week that they want these children to know the truth of God's Word. The teens back here that are filling this section, I pray that they're here not just because of friendships they've made over the years, but because they believe in what the message is being taught, and that they want to believe it in such a way that it permeates their life and makes a difference in their life when they leave here. And I believe you're here tonight not just because you wanted to have a Kodak moment for your children, and those are special. And I hope that's not just because you wanted to be here for certain people or whatever, but do you believe the Word of God? And the thing of it is, we have to believe all of it or none of it. Because if any of it is not true, we can't believe the rest of it. Amen. But I believe it all. I believe it. Amen. I'm glad you're here for that reason tonight. We have had such sweet fellowship, not only here in the services, but afterwards. And I think if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's taught us how much we need one another. We were not made to make this journey by ourselves. We need this fellowship. And speaking of fellowship, right after service tonight, there's going to be a time of fellowship in the dining hall. If you like popcorn, I like popcorn. But if you like popcorn, join us over at the dining hall. If you don't like popcorn, just come and watch us eat it and enjoy the fellowship, okay? So anyway, thank you. Well, those of you that have been here since I've been here on Sunday, you know where to turn to. We're still at Galatians chapter 6. Look with me if you will. I'm sharing from the King James Version. I know I can tell just since Sunday, I see some faces. Now, maybe you were hidden a crowd earlier, but I think I see some faces tonight I haven't seen thus far in this encampment or since I've been here. We're glad you're here. We welcome you here, but I want to catch you up to speed. I'm sharing with you from the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. We're looking at 3 verses of Scripture so far. That's as far as we've gotten. In fact, that's the intent, that as long as the Lord leads us here, we'll be on these 3 verses the rest of my time here at the camp, unless the Lord leads differently. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul speaking to believers. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I've shared with you, and to catch you up to speed, we're dealing with the subject of the law of the harvest, sowing and reaping. Many in the world and other religions call it karma. But as a child of God, we don't go away with the way of the rest of the world or false religions. We go with what the Word teaches us. It doesn't teach us about karma. It teaches us about the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We also discovered that there are contrary realms when it comes to sowing and reaping. There's sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. We've also learned that there are contrasting results. If you choose to sow to the flesh, mark it down, what you will reap will be corruption. But if you got a better option, you can choose to sow to the spirit and you can reap life everlasting. So we see the contrary realms, the contrasting results. And now for the last couple of services, we've been sharing with you about the consequences that are going to be revealed when it comes to sowing and reaping. Not only are there negative consequences, but thank the Lord, there are positive consequences. And this morning we shared with you that there we are reaping, we only reap what has been sown. We only reap what has been sown. So you think about the things that you've been reaping in your life, and you can mark it down. Either you, the reason you're encountering it, be it of spiritual things or corruption of the flesh, mark it down. If you've been reaping it in your life, either you or someone before you has sown that into your life. And so it may sound unfair, but one of the things we also learned was a word of warning, or really a judgment that God had put upon his people back in the Old Testament. And no less than four times he reminded them in Exodus 20, verse 5, Exodus 34, verse 7, in Numbers 14, verse 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, he said this: the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I want to ask you a question. How many families do we have here that you know that there are currently at least four generations alive in your family? That'd be grandparents, parents, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And so there's a lot of you here that you know you have alive in your family at least four generations. There may be some of you that have five generations. And so what we see here is that sometimes when it comes to sowing and reaping, it is not just about me reaping what I sow, but we need to mark it down. It has a longer term effect than that. And that means that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren can reap the things that we sow, or some of us are reaping some things that our grandparents or our parents have sown into our lives, be it good or be it bad. Now, I realize that this may be a new thought process for some of you, that you think it doesn't sound fair, or you think it may not even be right. It sounds kind of far-fetched, Brother George, but I want you to understand this. We already established, I hope that we've established, that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God is accurate and correct. And mark it down, if God said something, it's true, whether I comprehend it, whether I understand it, whether I want to believe it, whether I agree with it or not, if God says it, it's so. Amen, Brother George. Watch my head, this is the right answer. Amen, Brother George. That's one of the things that we need to establish and we need to settle right now. Because whether it's here or in your church, home church, we need to come into our services understanding that God's Word is the absolute authority. And one of the problems we're facing in our society is that we no longer recognize His Word as the authority. It's not the authority in our land. It's not the authority in our society. It's not the authority in our court systems. It's not the authority in many homes. And sad to say, it's becoming where it's not the authority in some of our churches. God help us. And if we don't have this as the authority, if we can't take God's Word as the authority, then what in the world do we have? We have exactly what we got in the world. A world that is floundering, hopeless, without any truth at all to base and build their life on. So, just for those that might be a little bit skeptical, we're going to come to the second consequence, but I also want to verify at the same time what we've already discussed about we reap only what has been sown, and how we can see that we can reap that down. It goes across generational lines. So with that in mind, here's the second consequence. Not only do we reap only what has been sown, but we reap the same thing that has been sown. We reap the same thing that has been sown. Now, how many gardeners do we have here? Anybody here plant a garden or have at one time in your life? When we think about gardening and the law of the harvest, of sowing and reaping, did anybody here ever plant cucumbers and scratch your head wondering, I don't understand why I didn't get corn? Anybody here ever plant green beans and wonder why you didn't get tomatoes? It does not happen. If you plant cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers. If you plant green beans, you won't get corn, you'll get green beans. If you plant tomatoes, you won't get squash, you'll get tomatoes. The law of the harvest, we reap the same thing we sow. And that comes to play in our spiritual life. And so if you will take evaluation as to the things that you've been reaping in your life, and if you don't like some of the stuff that you've been reaping, then maybe you shouldn't have planted it. Or maybe somebody else shouldn't have planted it so that you're reaping it. And I want to give you an example of reaping the same thing that we sow. But I want you to see how the Word of God is also fulfilled when God made the judgment upon Israel. And the reason being is it all happened because when the 12 spies went to check out the promised land in the book of Numbers chapter 14, and you remember the 12 spies came back and they had spied it out, and it only took them 40 days to journey to the promised land, to scope it out and spy it out, and to come back. It only took them 40 days for that whole process. And they came back and they said, sure enough, guess what? What God said is true. Well, that's a novel notion, isn't it? Imagine that. God said the truth. And they came back, they said, it is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, and it is wonderful fruit. In fact, not only did they get to eat of the fruit, but they brought back a large staff of a bunch of grapes. They brought back the evidence. It is true. But 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Oh, there's giants over there. We look like grasshoppers to them. Oh, no. Maybe we better not go. But God said, go. Which do you think is the best choice to make? What God said or what the other naysayers said? And by the way, this was a case where the majority made the wrong choice. Aren't you glad that never happens anymore? The majority is not always right. But anyway, because of their disobedience to the Word of God, God placed a judgment upon them. And he said in Numbers 14:12, speaking of his people, these were not strangers, these were not foreigners, these were God's people. He called them his people. And he said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And an entire generation died in the wilderness, disinherited by God. Now listen to me. You cannot disinherit somebody unless they first had an inheritance. Some of you get that on the way home. Don't tell me they must not have been saved. Don't tell me they must not have been God's children. Don't tell me that. No, yes, they were. They were God's children. And he disinherited them, which means at one point in time, they had an inheritance. But because of disobedience and sin, they lost that inheritance. And so an entire generation died in the wilderness, but the next generation continued to live in the wilderness because of what somebody else did. Now, go with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to cover this. I've got several chapters in Genesis I want you to look at. And I'm going to cover it as fast as I can and yet be faithful to the Word of God. But I want to prove a point to you. And we're going to look at one thing in particular that's going to be sown. One seed that's going to be sown. And yet that same seed is going to be sown and reaped in the next four generations. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, the Lord comes to this man by the name of Abram, and his wife is Sarai. And he says to Abram, Abraham is 75 years old. Sarah is 65 years old. And the Lord says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless, I will bless him that blesseth thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God is making Abraham a promise. At the age of 75, his offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. That's a bunch of young'uns. You understand the word young'uns? That's a bunch of young'uns, okay? And at the age of 75, they haven't had the first child yet. And immediately after the Lord gives them that promise, there's a famine in the land. It is a horrible famine, so much so that Abraham is afraid of their survival. And so he makes this decision on his own. Abraham basically is known as an altar builder. Decisions he made, he built an altar. But you will notice in the times in Abraham's life when he made decisions that were not based upon the altar, he regretted them. The good decisions were those that were made as a result of building an altar. And he doesn't build an altar here. Another time he made a poor decision like that was in Genesis chapter 16. When he's 85 and Sarah is 75, 10 years have gone by and they haven't had that first child yet. And Sarah's trying to figure out, how are we going to have all these babies? 10 years have gone by and I ain't had the first one yet. And she thinks from a human perspective, oh, I know, maybe I misunderstood him. Maybe he really thought that I should give Abraham my beautiful young Egyptian handmaid and we'll have a surrogate mother. She'll have a baby for me. And in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham comes home to the tent and Sarah says, honey, I've been thinking about this having a baby thing. Maybe I just misunderstood God. Maybe God really wanted me to give you my beautiful young Egyptian handmaid so she can have a baby for us. Brother Mark, that would have been a real good time for Abraham to build an altar and pray about that. But the scripture says this, no sooner had Sarah got those words out of her mouth, here's the next verse, and Abram hearkened unto Sarah. I think that's probably the fastest Abraham ever hearkened unto Sarah. But anyway, so some of you get that on the way home. So they end up having a baby from Hagar. His name is Ishmael. Do you realize that the conflict in the Middle East to this day is a result of that decision that was made in Genesis chapter 16? The conflict between the Arabs and the Jews is the conflict between the offspring of Ishmael and the offspring of Isaac. Anyway, so I'm at verse 16. Or verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. So this famine comes in the land. Guess what Abraham does? Because of that, he heads south. And by the way, spiritually speaking, south is a horrible direction to go. And so he heads south. And as he heads south, he goes, he's going to go into Egypt. And at the age of 75, guess what his main concern is? And he has this conversation with his wife, Sarah. Honey, you're so beautiful. We get down to Egypt. If they find out you're my wife, they're going to take one look at you and one look at me, and they may kill me so they can add you to their harem. So to save my hide, we'll just tell them you're not my wife. We'll tell them you're my sister. Now, Sarah's 65 years old, and that's his main concern. We're going to deceive the Egyptians so we can save my hide. By the way, I'm not saying this is right. I'm not saying God approved of it nor condone it. Here's the good thing about the grace of God. When you go to the book of Hebrews in Faith's Hall of Fame and we see the list of the patriarchs of the faith, then you need to understand something. They had their moments that weren't so glamorous. They had their moments of where we can relate to them because there was stuff in their life that needed to be repented of and needed to experience the grace of God for. Amen. So they concoct this story of deception. You mean Sarah is 65 and that's his main concern? Watch my head, this is the right answer. They say, ladies, that 60 is the new 40. That means 60-year-olds are looking like 40-year-olds. Now, the only way I can figure that, they must have looked at my wife and got that impression, because my wife, that she plays into that. She's the new 60. She's 66, but she's the new 46, okay? You don't believe me? I got pictures after service. In fellowship time, I'll be glad to show them to you. Anyway, when she's with me, people don't think she's my wife. They think she's my daughter. It has destroyed my ego, but man, it sure helped hers, okay? But anyway, so they get into Egypt, and guess what? That's exactly what happened. The moment they get into Egypt, the Egyptians look at Sarah and think, "Haba, haba, haba, we'll add her to the harem." So much so that the princes of Pharaoh said, "We'd better let Pharaoh in on this. He might like to have a shot at her." And so they told Pharaoh, and guess what? Pharaoh takes her into his house because they said, "She's my sister, not my wife." Now listen to me, this is deception. Abraham is planting the seed of deception. I want you to hold on to that. Now go with me to chapter 20. In chapter 20 follows chapter 19. And by the way, I didn't say that to be a smart aleck. I want you to notice what's in chapter 19, because in chapter 19, it's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to know this, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality. Don't get quiet on me now, it's still true. And I realize that some are saying that it was the sin of inhospitality, because they wouldn't receive the angels that came in. Watch my head. It's not a sin of inhospitality. Don't get quiet on me now. You look at the laws in most societies, they have a law against the sin and crime of sodomy. The crime of sodomy is not the crime of inhospitality. And if you don't know by now what this crime and sin of sodomy is, then get with me privately and I'll explain it to you. But that's why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And because of that, Abraham now is journeying again. And he goes to a place called Gerar. And there's this Philistine king by the name of Abimelech, who's the king of Gerar. Abraham is now 99 or 100. and Sarah is 89 or 90. Because we know in chapter 21, at the age of 190 is when Isaac was born. So in chapter 20, they're either 89 and 99 or 90 and 100. And as they go down to Gerar, guess what Abraham's main concern is? Sarah may be 90 years old and may not be showing, but she may very well be expecting Isaac by the time they get to Gerar. And guess what Abraham says to Sarah? Honey, you're so beautiful. They're going to take one look at you, and if we tell them you're my wife, they may kill me so they can have you. And so to save my hide, we'll tell this so they'll take you and spare me. Bless his heart, that was real noble of him. I'm not making this up. Read it. Chapter 20. And guess what happens? The moment they get into Gerar, they take one look at Sarah, who's about 90 years old, and they want to add her to the harem. And so what we find out, and now you got to keep in mind, ladies, this is before Maybelline, Max Factor, Miss Clairol. This is before Mary Kay and Botox, okay? I don't know what Sarah had going for her. And maybe it was the mud packed spa at the Dead Sea. I don't know. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, they're selling mud packed stuff from there. But anyway, she has found the fountain of youth. At 90 years old, she is so nice looking that they're interested in adding her to their harem. And had it not been, the Lord had plagued Pharaoh to keep him from Sarah, and the Lord comes to Abimelech and tells him, don't you touch her. That's his wife. And Abimelech calls him on the carpet, says, why did you tell me that? I'm at verse 12 now. And in verse 12, here's what Abraham said. Well, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And I married her. Listen to me, young people, and adults as well. I don't care what size the lie is. I don't care what color the lie is. If you think it's in the category of a little white lie, if you tell a lie according to the Word of God, it's still wrong. In fact, it is so wrong that the Scripture also tells me that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. People don't think a thing about lying today. But I don't know about you. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. Amen, Brother George. And let me add this. Even if you tell something that has an element of truth to it, if you tell it with the purpose and intent of deceiving somebody with that information, it's wrong. Abraham has planted, twice he has planted the seed of deception. Are you with me? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, go with me. In chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah have their son, that long-awaited son, Isaac. Go with me now to chapter 25. In chapter 25, well, we'll stop off at chapter 23, because Sarah dies. For those of you that think, well, she was 90, Brother George, but relatively speaking, you know, in that day, she was probably really considered to be a young adult. Watch my head. Mm-mm. No. Here's the sad reality of the fall. In chapter 5 of Genesis, the average lifespan was 900. But by the time we get here to where we're at in Genesis, the effect of the sin curse had already taken its toll on humanity to where the lifespan now, Sarah only lived to be 127. So much so that when she was 90 years old, 89 years old, and the angel of the Lord came to let them know that she was going to conceive a child, she laughed. Because the Scripture said it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Ladies, that means she was well beyond the hot flash stage. She was not going through menopause. That was a thing of the past. She knew biologically and physiologically it was impossible for her to bear a child at her age. She lived to be 127. But in chapter 23, we see that she died at 127. Now go to chapter 25. In chapter 25, we find out that Isaac was 40 years old before he got married. He's 40 years old before he marries Rebekah. We also find out that he's 60 years old before Rebekah gives birth to their first children, which was a set of twins, Jacob and Esau. We also know in chapter 25 that Abraham lived to be 175. So Jacob and Esau would have been 15 at the time of Abraham's death. Sarah has already died. She died 3 years before Isaac was married to Rebekah. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Sarah is off the scene. Now go with me to chapter 26. In chapter 26, if you go to verse number 6, you will find out that Isaac is dwelling someplace. And guess where he's living? He's living in a town called Gerar. Gerar. Does that name sound familiar? It is a place where there's a king by the name of Abimelech. Does that name sound familiar? So Isaac is now living where Abraham and Sarah went in chapter 20. Many years ago. And Isaac and Rebekah, while they're in Gerar, guess what Isaac says to Rebekah? Honey, you're so beautiful. We're going to have to tell them you're my sister and not my wife, because they may kill me so they can have you. I am pretty sure that that is a story that Abraham and Sarah did not sit down and tell little Isaac. Parents, would you agree with me that there are some stories of our past we would be too embarrassed for our children to know? Don't act so innocent on me now. We don't tell our kids everything about our pasts. But mark it down. Whether we tell it or not, we may have sown some seeds. We don't realize that what's going on in our family, we're just simply reaping what we sowed. And now, Abraham sowed the seed of deceit and deception. And now, not only is Isaac reaping that, but Isaac is continuing to sow that seed. He tells the same lie, the same words of deception that Abraham. Why? Because remember what I told you? One of the consequences of sowing and reaping is that you reap the same thing you sow. And we see it in Isaac's life. Now, go with me to chapter 27. In chapter 27, Isaac is now an old man. You say, how old is he? He's so old, he's about to die. In fact, he's pretty much bedridden, and he's blind. And he says, the scripture tells us that he doesn't know the day of his death. In other words, he's saying, I think I could die any day now. So before he dies, Isaac and Rebekah had those twins. And here was a problem. Isaac was favored toward Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And let me remind you what happened at their birth. When Rebekah was giving birth to those twins, Esau was born first. And as Esau was being born, the other twin reaches his hand out of the womb and grabs his brother's heel to try to pull him back in. I'm not making that up either. And because of that action, they named him Jacob. The name Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, heel grasper. That was the very nature and character of who Jacob was. And because Esau came out first, he was entitled to the rights of the firstborn. And he was entitled to the blessing of the firstborn. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And in chapter 27, Isaac calls Esau in, his favorite son. And he says, Esau, son, would you go out in the field and get a deer and make your daddy a fresh mess of venison? Would you make me a pot of venison? Oh, just like only you can make it like that. Would you do that for your dying dad? Oh, yes, Dad. And so Esau gets his bow and arrow and runs out to the field to get this dying request of his father. Oh, yes, I want to get some deer. I want to make some fresh venison stew for my dad. And so while he's gone, Rebekah overhears that conversation, and she goes to her favorite son, Jacob, and said, quick, Jacob, quick, go out and get us a goat. Go get me a baby goat from the herd, and I'll make it. And I know how to make it like Esau makes the deer meat, and I'll make it just like he does. And you go in and feed it to your daddy, because your daddy is about to put the blessing upon Esau on the blessing of the firstborn. And you go in, and he'll give you the blessing. Well, Jacob has already deceived and kind of finagled Esau out of his birthright with a mess of pottage, and now he's about to steal his blessing. And so he goes out, gets the kid, the baby goat, and Rebekah makes it just like Esau makes deer meat. And then, but Jacob said, wait a minute, Mama, wait a minute. How are we going to pull this off? Oh, you think I'm going to deceive my daddy? Not like he was above and beyond that. That's who he was. How can we pull this off? My voice doesn't sound like Esau's voice. And here's the difference between the two. Esau was not only that rugged outdoorsy type, but he was ruddish complexion, which Isaac wouldn't be able to tell anyway by the looks. He's blind. But Esau was also very hairy. And Jacob was the exact opposite. He was real smooth-skinned. And Jacob said, how are we going to pull that off? Now here's evidence. Esau must have been one hairy dude. Because here's what Rebekah said. Not only will we use the goat meat to deceive him, but we'll take the goat hide with the hairy side up. And I'll put the goat hide on the backs of your hands and on your neck. So if your daddy wants to feel your hands and that, he'll feel that goat hide. Oh, yeah, that's Esau. Now, that's one hairy dude. If you can mistake a goat hide for the backs of my hands, that's some hairy hands. Anyway, so that's what they do. And Rebekah makes this goat meat like the deer meat. And she says, take it into your daddy, Jacob. And Jacob goes into Isaac's room. I brought your venison, Dad. Who is that? Oh, I'm Esau. Really? You sound like Jacob. Come here. Let me feel you, boy. Oh, no. So Jacob walks up to his daddy's bedside, puts the goat meat down there, and Isaac, yep, you sound like Jacob, but you're sure you must be Esau. You're as hairy as Esau. Okay. Oh, yeah, and that deer meat, that tastes just like what Esau makes. And he gives the blessing that belonged to Esau. Now, I want you to notice something. Here's the third generation. Abraham sowed seeds of deception. Isaac reaps it. Isaac reaps seeds of deception, but he also sows it. Now, Jacob is reaping seeds of deception, but he's also sowing it. Remember what I said? We reap the same thing we sow. We're now at the third generation, and the same seed of sin is being sown and reaped three generations. And I want you to take note of this in chapter 27, because Jacob uses two different things in which to deceive Isaac. He deceives him when it comes to the rights of the firstborn, and he deceives him by using a goat. Take note of that. The rights and laws of the firstborn and a goat. Now, go with me to chapter 29. In chapter 29, Jacob has been running for his life from Esau. Esau's out to kill him. And Rebekah says, go down to your uncle Laban's house and hide out there and hang out there so before he kills you, you know, before Esau kills you. So Jacob goes out and he goes toward where his mama's relatives live. And when he gets there, he comes to a well, and there's some shepherds there, and he asks them, do you know a fellow by the name of Laban? Oh, yeah, and by the way, that's his daughter coming there with his flock. And so there's this beautiful young lady by the name of Rachel that's coming there with her daddy's sheep, and Jacob falls in love with her. It's like love at first sight. And there's this huge stone over the well, and he moves that, and he waters the flock. And she goes back home and tells Laban, her daddy, that what happened. And Laban says, well, go fetch that boy here. And so they bring Jacob to the house. And Jacob loves Rachel so much that he says to Laban, what do I need to do in order for you to give her to me as my wife? And Laban said, work for me for 7 years, and I'll let you have her to be your wife. And he loved her so much that 7 years just passed so quickly, just like that. And the 7 years is up. So Jacob comes to Laban, and he said, now the 7 years is up. Oh, I love Rachel. I've been waiting 7 years. Oh, you got to keep your promise. Give me your daughter to be my wife. And he said, okay. So they have a wedding. And Jacob is finally getting to marry this love of his life, Rachel. And on their wedding night, Laban pulls a switch on Jacob. The only thing I can figure, if you thought it was hard to tell people wearing a mask, they apparently wore more clothes there on their wedding night than they do on most wedding nights that we know about, okay? But she apparently was wearing so much on their wedding night that Jacob did not realize that Laban had pulled a switch, and instead of marrying Rachel, he ends up marrying Leah and didn't know it till the next morning. You talk about a shocker. You think some of these guys that get drunk and go on a one-night stand, you think it's something they don't know who they're in bed with the next morning. Here's a guy that married a woman, and Vegas wasn't even around then. But he marries this woman and realizes he's got the wrong bride. So he comes to Laban and he said, what in the world? What'd you do to me? You gave me the wrong woman. And here's what Laban said. But Rachel, and she was a little on the homely side, but Rachel is the firstborn. And it wouldn't have been right for me to give you Rachel. She's the younger. By law, I have to give the firstborn. Does that sound familiar? Jacob is deceived because of the law of the firstborn. Remember, he sowed that seed with his dad. He deceived his dad over the same thing. Now, here's the last one. Go with me to chapter 37. In chapter 37, oh, by the way, Jacob loved Rachel so much, he worked for Laban another 7 years so Laban would give him the right wife. So he ended up with both of them. Now, that's another message. I'm not preaching that one tonight, okay? I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way it was. Anyway, but I'm at chapter 37. And in chapter 37, Jacob, remember the favoritism that he was shown by his mama. He was a mama's boy. But Jacob also, because there was this animosity, he really loved Rachel, but he ended up having to marry Leah. So Leah gives him children first. And Rachel finally gives him a child. And that child that Rachel gave him was named Joseph. And Jacob has 10 other sons from Leah and her handmaid. But he loved Joseph. So much so, there was so much favoritism between them that Joseph's older brothers hated him. It didn't help that Joseph looked at his older brothers and said, "You're going to bow down to me. I'm an older brother." Older brothers don't take it too well when younger brothers say, "You're going to bow down to me." Older brothers live their life to prove them wrong. Okay? And so Jacob didn't do himself any favor, or Joseph didn't do himself any favor when he's rubbing that in the nose of his older brothers. His older brothers hated him. And it didn't help that Joseph made him that coat of many collars. Oh, that'd make a good song. That'd be a good one for Dolly Parton to sing, wouldn't it? Anyway, there was this coat of many collars. And so Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they're going to kill him. And then the thought came to him, well, we might as well get something out of it. So they sold him in slavery to a Midianite caravan who in next sold him to a Potiphar down in Egypt. So Joseph has been sold into slavery. So Jacob's sons are going to deceive their daddy. And by the way, the sons of Jacob are, guess how many generations now? Four. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. The sins of your fathers will be visited upon your children unto the third and fourth generation. Abraham sowed seeds of deception that Isaac has reaped and sown, that Jacob has reaped and sown, and now Joseph and his brothers. Guess what? Their brothers devise this plan. We're going to deceive our daddy. We can't tell him that we sold our brother into slavery. He'd tan our hide. They wouldn't be put in time out. He'd tan our hide. So they come back to daddy. And here's the story they told Jacob. They took that coat of many collars and they took a goat and they killed that goat and put the blood of the goat on the coat of many collars. They shredded that coat of many collars with blood all over it. They brought it back to Jacob. And Jacob looked at that and they said, "Daddy, do you think this is Joseph's coat?" "Oh, yes, I know that's his coat. What happened? Look at that. A wild beast has torn him to shreds. Oh, my beloved son has been ripped apart and eaten by wild animals." Well, that didn't happen at all. But they let their father grieve the death of his favorite son over that. Remember what they did? You remember what they used? A goat. You remember what Jacob sowed? You remember what Jacob did to deceive his daddy? It had to do with the rights of the firstborn, and he used a goat. And guess what Jacob reaps? He reaps what he sowed. He's deceived by Laban because of the rights of the firstborn. He's deceived by his own son because a goat is used. The very same thing. The law of the harvest is not only we reap only what has been sown, but we reap the same thing that's been sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Young people, on behalf of the generation before you, I apologize to you because you have been reaping. You have been reaping things that many before you have sown. And the bad part of it is, instead of sowing things into the Spirit in some of your lives, some have sown things like Abraham had started, things of the flesh. And some of the corruption, some of the struggles, some of the battles that you've been dealing with in your lives and in your generation is because, and some of your generation is getting the blame for it, when in actuality, it's the fact that you're simply reaping what others have sown before you. And this morning in the service, I shared some of those facts of those who, for the last 50 and 60 years, that they've been sowing those things. And now to this day, we are reaping in our society what has been sown for the last generation. This whole thing, I shared this morning from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now get this, verse 27, he said, and God created it, and he said, and male and female created he them. God created man, and he created two genders, male and female. And on the authority of God's word, we're living in a day when there's a lot of gender confusion and misunderstanding. But I want you to understand this. Do not be deceived. God's word says there's two, and male and female. And God created that way within the framework of marriage and for the rearing of children. Not between two men, not between two women. If it had been two Adams, there'd have never been a Cain and Abel. If it had been two Eves, there'd have never been a Cain and Abel. If it had been any other way than God planned it and devised it, it wouldn't have been anybody else on the face of this earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God has never had a problem figuring out what constitutes marriage and what constitutes that. It's always been between a husband and wife. Amen. And I want you to understand something. No wonder Paul is saying to the church, be not deceived, be not deceived, young people, and others as well. Don't be deceived, because from the very beginning of time, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and in the Garden of Eden, the very thing that Satan did, and he came to Eve, and he denounced, he said that what God said was not so, and he tried to get Eve convinced to do what he said. He accused God of being a liar, and he claimed to be the one telling the truth. That's the ultimate deception. And I want you to know something. Satan is still doing the same thing. He is telling you that the word of God is a lie, and you got to listen to all the other voices out there. And the one behind all those other voices is none other than the same one that deceived Adam and Eve. God's word is the absolute authority. And I know you probably have friends who are struggling with their identity and who they are. But God created them in his image, and there's only two options, male and female. Just because, listen, if you have friends that are identifying themselves as anything other than that, they're being deceived, and the deception does not come from God. The deception comes from Satan. And what the world is trying to get us to do is to buy into their deception and go along and collaborate with them rather than tell them the truth. And if we try to tell them the truth, we're the ones that's the problem. God help us. God help us. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can either sow to the flesh and reap corruption. And I'm hoping that the reason you're here this week at camp, because you realize the importance of sowing to the Spirit, because you want to reap spiritual things in your life. You want the good. You want the blessings of God. You're tired of listening. You're tired of listening to the deception of the devil that has consumed this world. Before I let you go, let me share one more thing. The Lord just brought it to my mind again. I shared it this morning. It might be that some of you are stressed out and scared at night because of what you hear going on in our society. Stuff like global warming. But I want you to understand something. Mark this down in the Word of God. And we're going to trust God's Word. And we're not going to trust what the world is lying. The world is deceiving us. But listen, here's what God's Word says. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, God's still in control. 100 years ago, there were record highs and record lows of temperatures. 100 years ago, there was record cold. Guess what? They weren't screaming global warming then. This morning, and I'm going to close with this. This morning I shared with them that the world that wants us to believe the lie of evolution and have denounced the truth of God's word of creation also want us to believe that the flood never happened. They say it is impossible that this earth could have been covered by water. God's word says it was. And the same people that deny the truth of the flood, which all archaeological evidence in a dig shows evidence of what we would find if there was a massive flood. But the same crowd that denies the flood also wants you to believe this, that at one time there was an ice age that covered the earth. Imagine that, an ice age that covered the earth. What is ice and snow comprised of? Precipitation. And so they agree that there was an ice age that covered the earth, but it couldn't possibly have been covered by water. And if they're correct, and they're not, but if they're correct, if there had been an ice age, then one thing is obvious. Then apparently at one other time, there was a global warming. And it was not a bad thing, it was a good thing. I thank God we're not living in the ice age. Some of you get that on the way home. Amen. So the bottom line is, what are you going to believe and who are you going to believe? You going to believe politicians? You going to believe people that deny the Word of God? You going to believe people that don't acknowledge the Word of God? Or you going to believe the Word of God and take the Lord at His Word? Would you stand with me, please?